Father, as we enter into this portion of our service this morning, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and open your word. We pray your blessings upon those that are here. And we pray, O God, that you will impart to us something from your word that will increase our faith and strengthen our zeal. And Lord, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today, the title of the message is Seven Reasons God Must Send Revival. Seven Reasons God Must Send Revival. And when I speak of this, I'm going to be very clear of what I'm trying to say. Seven reasons that God must send revival. And when I say that, I use the word must intentionally. I'm not saying seven reasons that God can send revival or should send revival. Not even seven reasons why we need revival, but seven reasons why God must send revival. And when I say this, I'm not saying that God must send a revival worldwide. I'm saying he must send one to Lake City, right here, Family Fellowship. Seven reasons why God must send revival to us here. And I want to be even more specific because I want to define, we're talking a little bit about defining words this morning, learning new words. This word revival is a word that's kind of, you know, mushy in reality. People have different understandings of what revival. Some people think revival is a three-night church service. Some people think revival is one thing or another thing. Or some people think revival is when one church gets full of people from other churches. Some, you know, the revival can have different meanings, different things. But we're talking about here, when we talk about revival, we are talking about a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in which sinners are brought to repentance, backsliders are brought to awakening and repentance, saints are brought to restoration and healing, and everybody in the community is affected. That's what revival is by the definition that we're going to use this morning. We're not going to use exciting services because there are exciting services that are not revival. We're not going to use series of meetings because there are series of meetings that are definitely not revival. You know, there's all kinds of meetings in this world, and a lot of them are not revival. But we're talking about a movement of the Spirit of God in which sinners are converted, backsliders are brought back, saints are refreshed and revived and restored, and there's a genuine flow of the Spirit of God out into the community. That's what I'm talking about. Something that changes the place. Something that changes the whole atmosphere of the area. And I want to talk to you about seven reasons why God must send revival right here to Family Fellowship. And the very first one is found in John chapter 14. So if you look at John chapter 14, number 1. John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. It says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So reason number one, why God must send revival, we are asking. It's that simple. Now, I wouldn't have to have any other reasons. God said in his word, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." So as long as we're asking, it's that simple. You can argue with it. Like Rebecca was talking earlier, you can reason with it. You can fight with it. You can resist it. You can doubt it. But there it is. It's in the Word of God. Or you can believe it and stand on it and say, Jesus said that I can ask for anything. So whatever I ask for, he's going to do. And in this case, we're asking for revival. Rebecca and I have been praying for revival for several years now. And and Danny, of course, you've joined with us in some of those prayers. We're praying for revival. We're praying for the salvation of our neighbors, our so, the souls of the people around us. We're praying for the saints. We're praying for even our governmental leaders. We're praying for revival. We're praying for it to happen. And we're asking God in the name of Jesus Christ for revival. And there it is. One of the seven reasons, the first of the seven reasons that God must send revival is because we are asking. Plain and simple. We're asking because we know that He is capable. We know that He is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think. That's an amazing verse, by the way. And we can think this, so we know it's well within His power to do. He has promised that He will do whatever we ask if we pray. And when we pray this prayer, we are asking. So there's the reason. Number one, we are asking. Reason number two, that God must send revival to us is because it agrees with Christ's mission. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 19 to see the mission of Christ. If we were to boil the mission of Christ down into one short verse, it would be chapter 19 of the book of Luke, verse 10. Paul says it again in one of the books of Timothy. He says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. But right here it is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This comes at the end of a story. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because there were too many people. So Zacchaeus climbed up a tree so he could just see where Jesus was. And wouldn't you know, Jesus walked right up under that tree and looked up in the tree and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down because I want to have dinner at your house today." Zacchaeus came down the tree and he says, "Lord, behold, I'm giving half of my riches away." He's a rich man. "I'm giving half of my riches to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them back four times what I've robbed them of." And Jesus said, "Behold, salvation has come unto this house." And then he follows this statement by saying, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, Zacchaeus was a lost man. Jesus had all these crowds of people around him. All these people swarming in, people trying to touch him, people wanting to be healed, people wanting... It was just always something going on around Jesus. And Jesus says, "Okay, y'all, hold on just a minute. I'm looking for him right there." You see, it is the mission of Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said it in the book of Timothy. He says, this is the worthy saying, Christ came to save sinners. That's who he came for. If we say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person," we don't even qualify. We have to be a sinner before Christ is willing to come and try and save us. And so we have to understand that when we're asking for revival, we are asking in total agreement with the mission of Christ. This was his mission. It's not like we come up with our own idea and our own plan and put it together and throw it out there and say, "We're going to push for this." No. We're taking the plan of Jesus, his goal, his dreams, his ambition. We're taking that and we're saying, "We're going to push for this. We're going to pray for this. We're going to seek for this." It agrees with Christ's mission. The third reason why God must send revival to us is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. The third reason why God must send us revival is that it agrees with Christ's commission. We talked about Christ's mission is to seek and to save the lost, but what about Christ's commission? This is an interesting thought. Jesus himself said he came to seek and to save the lost. But what did he commission his people to do? We're going to see it in 28, 19, and 20 in these familiar words. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what is the commission? The commission is to go out, teach, make disciples, bring them in, baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teach them the word. You understand? Preaching the gospel and reaching the lost. This is the commission of Christ. It obviously flows out of his mission. His mission is to seek and save the lost. So he gathers a bunch of people together and says, I commission you to go and seek and save the lost. It's the same thing. It's just said a little differently. You go make disciples. Teach all nations. And in the book of Mark, it says, go ye preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we're supposed to go and do this. This, in other words, here's the reason. This is reason number three still. That God must send revival to us is because it agrees with Christ's commission to us. If God has told us to go out and win lost souls, to go out and preach the gospel to the world, then it's his agenda that we're doing when we go out to do that, and revival is the fuel of that agenda, so it only makes sense that he would provide the revival to fuel the agenda that he himself has started. Doesn't make sense otherwise. And so revival agrees with Christ's commission. The fourth reason that it agrees with that God must send revival to us is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The book of 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 8. And we're going to focus on the second half of the verse. We'll read the whole verse, but we're going to focus on the second half of the verse. The fourth reason that God must send revival is because it agrees with Christ's purpose. Let's find the purpose of Christ in this verse. Look at this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So it is the purpose of Christ to destroy the works of the devil. Are there works of the devil in Lake City? That'd be a dumb question, wouldn't it? I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, you drive down the road. There's sometimes you drive down the road. Rebecca said just yesterday or the day before, some of the ads make me sick. She said that. I didn't ask her which one she was referring to. I just drive on you. But yeah, there are sometimes, you know, you look on the side of the road and you just feel sick, you know? You just, ugh, you know? Whatever it is that's so offensive. Yesterday we saw a van, and it had a bumper sticker on it, and it said, nature is my church. Sick. Sick. And he can bow down to a tree if he wants to. He can hug them and kiss them if he'd like. They call them the tree huggers, you know. If nature is his church, then maybe Mother Nature is his God. I don't know. Sick. You see what I'm saying? The works of the devil are everywhere. That's just one. I mean, there's 1,000 in this town. Probably more than that. But I'm not just talking about the works of the devil that would display themselves on a billboard or on an ad or on a whatever. I'm talking about the works of the devil that displays themselves in people's lives right around us. The works of the devil that destroys their marriage. The works of the devil that eats them up with alcoholism. The works of the devil that causes them to watch pornography and use profanity and causes them to hate and cuss and fight and all the stuff. You understand what I'm saying? These are the works of the devil. The works of the devil that destroy churches and cause preachers to get in fights with each other, causing church members to hate one another and go to church and put the offering in the same plate and take the same cup of communion and hate each other on the other side. See, that's the works of the devil. But see, God said in his word that is the purpose of Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil. That is his purpose. And that is exactly what revival does. One of the things that revival does, amazingly, is it brings this one great big love out of everybody to where, you know, you can't really fight because you're too busy loving. Now, the devil fights. Oh, the devil gets all bent out of shape during revival. I mean, one of the interesting things about revival services, Danny, is witches come to church. Witches do not come to church. But during revival, they come to church. They come to church full witch scenario. Come straight into the church, sit down. It's intense. They come. They don't come otherwise. They don't got a reason to be there. But when the Holy Spirit's moving, now they got a reason to be there because they want to come to disrupt. That's what they're there for. They are there to disrupt what's going on. That's what they come for. They come for that purpose. They have to be handled. They have to be dealt with. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any problem dealing with a witch. But the point is, what I'm trying to say is this, is that revival breaks up the work of the devil. All of a sudden you got some drunkard, he beats his wife, and he's horrible, and he's a terrible employee, and all the neighbors hate him, and the next thing you know, he's praying, and he's trying to pay back somebody for something he broke, and he's apologizing to his wife, and he's poured his liquor down the tube. You know, that's revival, you understand? The works of the devil are being destroyed in that man. So when we pray for revival, we're praying simply that God would do the very purpose that Jesus came to do, is destroy the works of the devil. So God must send revival because it agrees with Christ's purpose. I'd like for you now to consider number 5. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. And this is number 5. The 5th reason that God must send revival to us. The 5th reason that God must send revival to us is because it agrees with God's promise. You know, God makes promises. This revival agrees with God's promise. When he makes a promise, you know, he only has to make it one time, Danny. I mean, he only has to make it, say it one time. It's done. It's forever. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those, God doesn't, you know, everybody talks about, we made the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution based on the Bible. You know, that's the way the American people think. We made our Constitution based on the Bible. But you know how many amendments have been made to that Constitution over the years? I mean, it has been sliced and diced and repeated and updated and changed and altered. And, you know, you got to pay attention to the one that was made in 1847 and the one that was, you know, now in 1942. And then, you know, all these. Okay. There are no revisions to God's Word. You understand what I'm saying? And once he says it, it's done. His law is, you know, squared off. It doesn't need a revision, doesn't need an amendment, doesn't need an update, it doesn't go out of style, it doesn't go out of date. The culture changing doesn't change his word. It's just, you know what I'm saying, it is there forever. Well, he only has to make a promise one time. And he made this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it's right at the bottom of the page, so I'm going to have to turn pages when I read it. If my people, now that if is a big word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen now, here's the promise. Then will I hear from heaven. That's God speaking. He's in heaven. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's revival. When God starts forgiving people of their sins and healing the land, that's revival. That's revival. Now, this land needs a healing. I don't know whether it needs a healing in terms of crops and that kind of thing or not. I don't know. I'm not a farmer, and I know we had some drought and whatever, and it seems like we're through the drought now, but we had some drought and all of that, but this healing of the land here may be specifically speaking of the land, the physical land. Could be. But this would also include the healing of the people of the land, the healing of those broken hearts, the healing of those chains that have bound people up. I was talking to a fellow one time, and he had been, I don't know if he had been a drug addict or alcoholic or something, some kind of substance abuser. And he said to me, he says, you know, people are going to change if they want to change. And if they don't want to change, they're not going to change. Man, it'd be nice if it was that simple. But it isn't that simple. Because basically, when people become addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything else they become addicted to, they tie themselves. They're all tied up. They're all chained to the wall. They can't change. It's not like they say, oh, well, I can fix that problem. You know, no alcoholic says, well, I can fix that problem. And just like that, they quit. Willpower is not enough to overcome alcoholism. The chains are there. You're tied up. You can't move. You can't, nothing you can do. You can't change. You just can't even move. In order for you to change, you have to be, those shackles have to be broken. You have to be set free. But God says he's willing to heal the land. He's willing to forgive the sin and heal the land. That's a promise. And you have to understand that in our fifth reason here, God must send revival to us, is because it agrees with his promise. He promised to do it. It's a very conditional promise, like most of the promises of God. But this doesn't matter if we meet the conditions of this promise. This is an absolute promise. It is a promise. So what do you do? You can rationalize it, reason it, argue with it, and whatever, but it's a promise. I'm going to choose to stand on the promise. We're going to turn to our sixth reason. Remember, we got seven. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The sixth reason God must send revival is because it agrees with God's will. You know, it is possible that we pray something outside of God's will. I've heard some of those prayers before in my lifetime. I've probably prayed some of those prayers in my lifetime. I'm sure, you know, we've all prayed prayers and then later on say, man, I'm glad God didn't answer that one, you know what I mean? But the point is that if we pray outside of God's will, you know, God give me $1 million, God give me a new Cadillac, God do this and that, you know, those kind of prayers, you know, for the most part, that's not what God's leading for us. But when we have a prayer that we're praying that we know that it agrees with his will, you know, we're coming in agreement with what God already wants to do. You see what I mean? We're in agreement with what he would love to do. He already wants to do this. This is what he desires. Well, let's see God's will. What is God's will? Well, that's in chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Peter. It says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And here it is: not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God doesn't have any pleasure in a sinner dying and going to hell. You know, that doesn't do him any good. There's no pleasure in that for him. God doesn't look down at this earth and watch a drunk man driving down the road in a drunken stupor run over a school bus and burn up in the accident and say, I got him. You know, that's not the way our God works. He is not pleased with that. That man going into the pits of hell does not give God pleasure. He is not willing for that. That is not his will for the way for somebody's life to end. What he is willing is that every one of those individuals, that word all is a pretty inclusive word, but that all should come to repentance. All. He wants all to come to repentance. Danny, he wants your neighbors to come to repentance. He wants your family members to come to repentance. He wants my neighbors to come to repentance. He wants the people down the street, the people that I work with, the children that I teach. He wants them to come to repentance, so that they can be saved and set free and all of the rest of his promises be made manifest in their life. That's his will. And when we pray and ask God for revival, we're praying that he will do what he already wants to do. Do you understand the power of that prayer? When things come into agreement, you know? Now we come to our seventh reason. Seventh reason why God must send revival. Our seventh reason is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The seventh reason that God must send revival to us is because it brings glory to God. Do you know how often God does something for His own glory? I mean, you see this in the reading, if you read the Bible. It says, you know, that this and this and this and this happened, that the Lord may be glorified. Even when we've been reading the book of Exodus, God says, I will get my glory upon Pharaoh. Why did he do for the children of Israel what he did for them? It wasn't because they were great. He makes that very clear. It's not because you were great. He actually tells them that. It's not because you're great that I'm doing this. Not because you were better than anybody else. I'm doing this for you so that I can get glory over Pharaoh. I'm going to get my glory over Pharaoh. God does a lot of things for His glory. I mean, you know, as we see that phrase, that glory being given to God. God is glorified in something. Therefore, I mean, you know, it's that simple. Then God's going to do it. Say it's, if God's going to get glory out of it, He's going to do it. That's the way our God is. He operates so that glory will come to Himself. And so when we think of revival, we think of people getting saved. We think of people getting delivered. We think of people being set free. We think of people being healed physically as well as emotionally and all of these things. And then we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, in revival, people start bowing. You know, when revival's not going on, people stand stiff and they got the stiff neck. We talk about the stiff neck, they won't bow. But in the revival, they'll bow. Of things in heaven and things in the earth, in earth and things under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's part of the salvation experience. So people are getting saved. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And listen to this. To the glory of God the Father. God the Father is glorified when people get saved. God the Father is glorified when people get saved. And anything that brings God glory is in God's best interest to do. So our seventh reason why God must send revival is because it brings glory to God. So now I want to bring this back to a little summary here. We got seven reasons why God must send revival to us. Reason number one, we're asking, and He promised to give us whatever we ask. Number two, it agrees with Christ's mission, the mission to seek and to save the lost. Number three, it agrees with Christ's commission to the church to go out and find the lost and gather them in. Number four, it agrees with Christ's purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Number five, it agrees with God's promise to forgive sins and heal the land. Number six, it agrees with God's will because He's not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. And number seven, God must send revival to us because ultimately it brings glory to Him. Now I hope today that you are inspired and encouraged to not just pray for revival, but to believe that God is actually going to send it here. He's actually going to send it here. But based on these seven reasons, we must understand that God must send revival. He must do it here. And I want you to process this message, because I've had to process this message. And it really boils down to whether we're going to believe God's word or whether we're not. Because if we believe God's word, we must believe that it is absolutely within the total and absolute desires of God to do what we're asking Him to do. And if God wants to do it, and we're asking Him to do it, and looking for him to do it and having faith to believe that he'll do it. There's nothing that the devil has that can hinder it. He can't stop the purposes of God. He can't. And so God must send revival to us. And this is seven reasons why he must do so. This morning, I want us to go into a time of prayer, and I want us to call out to God, and we're going to perform number one of this list. Number one. Danny, would you like to see your family members saved and worshiping God and come to church? And, you know, Rebecca, would you like to see your neighbors saved, come to church, worshiping God, full of the Holy Spirit, lifting their hands, praising, singing with praise on their lips? Of course. Then the only question that we have is this: what in the world are we waiting for? Because we serve a God that's more than capable of providing that. We just have to pray and believe and trust his word. Not our feelings. Our feelings are, may shift around, but his word is steadfast. And his word makes it very clear that we can ask. He has promised. This is his purpose and his mission and his commission and even his will to do this. So let's pray.